ministry. Thank you for your wonderful presence. Lord, as we enter your word, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, so that, Lord God, the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause all our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further pray that, Lord God, as I speak, that the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure from your throne to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, deliver, break yokes, free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, amen. This is our school of perfection. We're using Jesus, as the Lord Jesus, as our pattern as well as our goal. The purpose of God in this season that we are in now, we're in what the Bible calls the third day. Jesus said, the third day I'll be perfected. And his purpose now is for the church to grow up spiritually, but not just to grow generally, but to grow with a goal, you know, that we might grow up into him in all things, what the scriptures call the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we use the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. If you look at Jesus' life, you know, you could look at it in three sections. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Then he grew up as a little child and a young man in Nazareth. And he operated as a spiritual father with a spirit without measure out of Capernaum. And we follow the same pattern. We get born again as spiritual babies. We're supposed to grow into little children and then into young men, which will be the Nazareth stage. And then we are supposed to grow into perfection and inherit the Spirit without measure and operate like Jesus did. Now, I know that's a tall order for our minds to grasp, but it is the truth. Jesus himself said that we will do the works that he did and greater. The Bible is very, very clear about this. It's not even hidden wisdom. It's right there, you know, staring in our face. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you know, the works that I do, you will do also. The same glory he gave me, he has given you, so that the world may know. It's not a glory we're going to get at the resurrection, or when we get to heaven, we're going to get a glory there. But this glory he's talking about is the glory we're going to get here, right now, in the world, in order to cause the world to know that God has sent us. On Sunday, my wife was sharing about, you know, Grandma, when will COVID-19 go away? And there was something she said it struck me, and I'm meditating on it. It says, where there's no shaking, there's no glory. And you see, this COVID-19 is the first of a worldwide testing. We've had tests. We've had, you know, signs of the end time for the last 50 years, you know. 100 years, really, over 100, since World War I, World War II. But for the first time, something has happened that has affected the entire planet at the same time. All nations have had to shut down. International air traffic stopped. You know, you can't just, you can't live like you used to live before. You know, everywhere people are wearing face masks in order to stop this virus, a strange virus that mutates, that even the medical people are having a challenge, you know, trying to get both a cure as well as a vaccine for it. We trust that God is going to help and all those efforts will become fruitful. But in the interim, it's a test. And, you know, honey, this scripture came to me. It says, you know, the trying of your faith worketh patience. The other translation says the testing. It said, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. That's the only time when the glory can come. That is why, if there was not a shaking, we would not be tested. If there was not the test, patience would not have a perfect work. If patience doesn't have a perfect work, we will not be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. And if we are not perfect, entire, we cannot get the glory. So what mommy said was spot on. Without the testing, there will not be glory. Without the shaking, there will not be a glory. And we're living in that time now. And so we are to use Jesus as our pattern, you know, and just like the Lord, we get born again, you know, we're like babies, then we're supposed to grow, you know, and then we're supposed to go into the fullness of Christ. Or it looks like a tall order to the average Christian, primarily because there is no clear understanding, as there should be, of spirit, soul, and body, and the nature of sin. And when you understand that, and you, by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, rightly dividing the word of God, it becomes clear and it becomes quite straightforward and logical. When we get born again, the nature of God is in the spirit, but it's not in the soul and body. The nature of sin is still in the soul and body. Now, some Christians foolishly, you know, and presumptuously don't want to accept that. You have people saying, yeah, we're born again, and so we're children of God, and we have the life of God, and we're not, you know, we don't have any more sin in us. That's not true. We don't have sin in our spirit, but we have sin in our soul and body. And the Bible is very clear. It says, if we say we have no sin, not only that, it says it twice. It says, if we say we have no sin, it says, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, it says, we deceive ourselves. In other words, there are two things. We still have sin. And then, because of the sin we still have, we still sin. And that's why we need the blood of Jesus. And so the blood of Jesus removes the block of sin. And then by using the life of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, we are able to remove. The Bible uses this word. I like it. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Notice, us who do it. We initiate it. The Holy Spirit helps us, but it's us who do it. From all, that's the operative word there. You know, means all of it can go. Filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. In other words, the sin nature that is still inside the soul or the inner man, and the sin nature that is still inside the physical body. And when we do that, that's what perfection is. That's what perfection is. You know? So it's not some utopia that cannot be attained. And then even after we get it, we now maintain it using this blood, the word, and the spirit. You know, and these seven principles that Jesus himself used. The Bible says, you know, on this rock I will build my church. It says, you know, wisdom has hewn out, has seven pillars. Seven is God's number for completion. You know, the honesty and humility of heart, the fear of God, praying in the spirit, binding the devil, speaking God's word, meditating God's word, practicing God's word, and fasting and prayer. If you practice these things, you know, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, not only will it flush out the sin nature, it will keep it out. You know, after you got it, then you can maintain it and then grow in that condition, into maturity in that condition. And when you now mature in that condition, you're tested with the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life, like Jesus was in the wilderness, and you pass all of those tests, and God knows I can trust him. Then God now releases upon us the Spirit without measure. Thank God for what we got now. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, what we're teaching on Sunday, fulfilling all the law and the prophets. The Spirit with measure, the earnest Spirit, is given to us to perfect the love of God. And, you know, I taught some months ago on perfecting the love of God. You see, perfecting the love of God doesn't mean you are perfect. It just means you are allowing the love of God to run its full course. On a daily basis, this is what you should be doing. Use the blood to put more of the love of God, which is in the life of God. You put more of the life of God into your spirit. Then you now take from that life of God, you now take more of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all of that. You know, yeah, and you put it into the soul. So the love of God has a four-stop journey. You get more of it into the spirit. Then from the spirit, you take more of it into the soul. Then from the soul, you take more of it into the circumstances. Then from the circumstances, you take more of it into the heavenlies. Daily, it's like a cycle, you know. And this is amazing, you know. If you put the life of God into your, the love of God into your spirit, you must now take it into your mind, where you're conscious of it, and into your will, where you determine to do it. That's why you need the word. You can't just pray in tongues alone. You have to say the word of God concerning the love of God. You know, I endure long and I'm patient and kind. I'm not envious and all those wonderful attributes. So you put it into the mind, the will, you know, and the will. And then through praying in the spirit, you push it into the emotions so that your emotions will behave like God would behave in every circumstance situation. And then through praying in the spirit, you push it again into the atmosphere, into your circumstances. So you have finances, circumstances. When you have to walk in love towards people, the money or the resources to do it will be there that God would have provided. You know, you go and visit people, you're patient, you're kind. All of those things, in your circumstances, the love of God will help you to walk in love. The power of the love of God will help you to walk in love in your circumstances. Then in the heavenlies to neutralize the effect of principalities and powers in the heavenlies that are beaming down, you know, negative spiritual power, the prince of the power of the air, that want to hinder you from walking in love. So when you do that daily, you know what's going to happen? You're not perfect yet, but the love of God is being perfected. It's running its full course. Every day it goes from soul, spirit, soul, body, circumstances, heavenlies. Spirit, soul, body, heavenlies, circumstances, heavenlies. If you keep doing that, gradually you yourself now will correctly become perfect. And when that is in place, then God can say, aha, even if you're not perfect yet, once you start practicing that and it has become what I would call an established habit. There's a scripture that just comes to me. You know, it says that train up a child in the way we should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. If you train yourself in perfecting the love of God, after a while, you will never stop it. It says this in another way as one of the rewards of the overcomer. He says that he that overcometh, you know, he says, I will write upon him my name. You know, the name of the city of my God, which is Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, you know, and my new name, which is praying without ceasing. He says, and he shall no more go out. Once you get to that stage, to that level, God can trust you. Even you can't trust you with everything, but you can get borrowed anointing and start moving on. God knows that this one is not going back. He's not going to go back. And if I give him power, he will not misuse it. And that's what it's all about. And then with this spirit without measure, we can deliver creation. All this COVID-19. And honey, thank God for the word you brought on Sunday. You know what's going to happen? God is going to do a great thing. The spirit without measure is going to come to the church. And just like it was, we were just talking as we're coming from home, going through Sango Market. Look at Nigeria. Everybody give the Lord a clap offering for a Nigeria miracle. But what is responsible for it? The power of God is in the air. It's in the air. And is neutralizing the effect of that plague to a far greater degree than in other places. They're not doing social distancing. It's you who know the book. You know, Pastor Joey was telling my wife that he went to the market and he had his mask on. The market woman said, you don't need mask here. There's no corona in this place. Can you imagine? But what is it? It's the power of God in the air. So it has ameliorated, attenuated, using an electrical example. It's brought down the effect. The virus is there. It's not that it's not there. But its effect has been greatly neutralized. Otherwise, people would have, the casualty rate here would have been terrible. And look at America. Look at Europe. Look at all those other places. India. You know, even South Africa. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. It's the power of God in the air by His mercy and grace through a praying church. That's what's causing it. And we need to understand that. But is it going to get better? The Bible says, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. And we know from Moses' example in the Old Testament, that you can even get to the place where the power of God will be so much, they say not one fly will be left. You remember the plague of flies? The Bible says when Moses spoke, he said the Lord removed every fly. Not one frog was left. Not one virus. Glory to God. Give the Lord a clap offering. It's just ahead of us. You may be seated. And so we have to use this power of God to deliver creation from the bunch of corruption like this coronavirus and other perils of the end time. Like Mommy said on Sunday, it's just the beginning of sorrows. More are still coming down the road. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When the more comes, they will have more power to overcome them. But it is now going to be used as a witness to the nations so that we can bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, the full gospel, not just the gospel of new birth and deliverance and prosperity and healing. It will include that. But it will go to the gospel of the kingdom. He said, when this is preached to all tribes, ethnos, that's where we get the Greek English word ethnic from. You know, the Greek word is ethnos. Then and only then will the end come. So the purpose of this manifestation of sons of God, of inheriting the Spirit without measure, is to equip us and enable us to use the glory of God to demonstrate the power of God to all the nations of the world and thereby make disciples in every nation. In other words, in every tribe and every tongue, we will have a set of people. You know, like Jesus did for Israel. That was just a sample. In ancient Israel, when Jesus came, he had, as far as we know, you know, 82 people. You know, there was the 70 and there was the 12. That's 82. I'm sure there were more. You know, I'm talking about before Jesus was even raised from the dead. And it was those 82 people that took the glory of God to every nook and corner of Israel back then. He said, every village he was going to come, they will go too ahead of him. And they did everything Jesus did. They healed the sick, they cleansed the leper, they raised the dead. Jesus said, go, freely you have received, freely give. So we must duplicate that. But now, instead of doing it on a small local level like Jesus did in Palestine, in ancient Israel, we're going to do it on a global level. In every nation, in every tongue, in every tribe. And it's only when that has been done that Jesus can return. So forget about Jesus coming next week. He's not coming next. He's not coming next year. He's not coming even in 10 years. Not even 15. But 20, okay, let's wait and see. Praise the Lord. Okay. And so we are studying the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. So in our last lesson, we stopped in John chapter 8 in verse 11. Where the woman was caught in adultery. And they wanted to stone her. And the Lord Jesus said, you that is without sin should cast the first stone. And all the people left, from the eldest to the smallest. So Jesus now looks at her and says, woman, where are your accusers? No man has condemned. They said, neither. He was the only one who was qualified to. He said, neither do I condemn. And that teaches us a great lesson about the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not come here to condemn. He judged, but he didn't condemn. And there's a big difference. See, to judge something is to discern and see whether it's right or it's wrong. Okay? But even when you see something is wrong, you can then provide a solution rather than a condemnation. And that's what God has called us to do as Christians. We have a ministry of reconciliation, not a ministry of condemnation. We recognize the sin in the world. And we tell them that this is wrong and this should not be done. And that if you do this, this is what God will do. But we now want to extend a helping hand to see how we can help you to stop it. Now, you have two choices. You can listen to us and do the right thing, or you can disobey us. But if you do it, there will be a consequence. And we will tell you that. And you see, that's the thing. That's the difference between a ministry of condemnation and a ministry of reconciliation. A ministry of reconciliation will tell you the consequence of your sin. And then he will also give you a way of escape so that you can come out of it. Now, what you do with it is your business. Like he told the guys in one of the churches, I can't remember, in one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, they were committing adultery. And they were, they said, that woman Jezebel, teaching my servants to eat things, sacrifice to idols, and they were committing adultery. He spoke very, very hard words. He said, I will kill her and her children with them. I will cast them into a bed. Then he said, except they repent. Go and notice that thing about God. He always gives a way of escape. And that's the difference between condemnation and reconciliation. So condemnation just says, no more hope for you. You're finished. But reconciliation says, what you're doing is going to get you into trouble, but I can help you to stop it, and you don't have to continue like that, and I can help you. And that is the thing. Now, I wanted to expand a little bit about that today. So he said to the woman, he said, go and sin no more. Now, the rhetorical question there is hidden, but it's there, is that how does she sin no more? See, it's one thing to tell somebody, don't sin anymore. Then how do I do that? Well, that's what Jesus came to do, to set us free from the nature of sin and the power of sin. Not only from the guilt of sin, not only from the punishment of sin, but also from the power that makes us sin. See, God didn't just deal, he didn't just forgive us and say, okay, I'll forgive you, my son has paid the price, you can come to heaven. We have that, thank God for that. But God has also given us the supernatural ability to, like I was explaining earlier in the introduction, to remove the nature of sin, the root, the thing that is actually causing me to sin, so that I can live free of sin. That's the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at that a little bit this evening in Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read from verse 1. This is a beautiful portion of scripture. You know, this is Paul. Paul is now explaining, you know, the solution of the sin problem. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, he talks about the niche, the sin problem, and how we inherited sin from Adam through the bloodline. You know, and then he now says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In actual fact, in the original Greek, the other part is not there. Who walk not? It's not in verse 1. It's actually in verse 4. You know, but the English translators put it there. You know, but it doesn't matter anyway. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, now this is a very important statement, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I have to take a little bit of time to explain this, because we need clarity on this issue. Laws never change anybody. The law will only tell you this is right and this is wrong. But the law in itself cannot make you do what is right. Why? Because man's nature, because of the original sin from Adam, and that was passed down through the bloodline, you know, that's why we're all born in sin and shaped in iniquity, is sinful. So even when he hears the law, that law that he now hears, you know, it rouses the sin nature inside him to do what is wrong. Have you noticed that about little children? Don't sit here. Before you said that, it didn't matter. The minute you give the law and say, don't sit here, that's when they really want to sit there. Why? It's the nature of sin. The same thing with all the other, with the rest of humanity. You know, you tell people, when you don't make a law, people can do it or they may not do it. They don't. There's no attention. But once you make a law, you now discover that sin nature, that rebellious sin nature, always wants to break the law. It's intrinsic. That's why I said, what the law could not do. See, the law, Ten Commandments in particular, which he's talking about the whole, you know, but let's focus on the Ten Commandments. Don't steal, don't kill, don't, you know. The knowledge of it will not stop you from committing adultery. The fact that you know adultery is wrong will not stop you from committing adultery when the sin nature, you know, the springs of the power from the air, you know, then the desire comes in the mind and in the flesh. And, you know, even though he knows he's wrong, he just, that thing inside him or her just makes them do the wrong thing. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7. He said, what I want to do, I don't do. The one I don't want to do is the one I do. He said, I find then a law. It's actually a spiritual principle. It's a spiritual law. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. He said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? A better understanding of that is that who shall deliver me from the sin and death that is inside this physical body? He said, I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. So the law could not set anybody free. The law cannot make you do what is right. Somebody said recently, and I liked it, he said that, you know, laws cannot change behavior. They only restrict it. See, if I know that if I drive on the road, you know, on the wrong side of the road, the policeman will arrest me. You know, they will seize my car and they will fine me for 1,000 naira. I won't do the wrong thing, not because I want to do it, but because I'm afraid of the punishment that's going to come. But inside me, my nature still has not changed. So laws can restrict that's why we have laws in the natural. You know, that's why we have laws against armed robbery and all of that. The reason why a person will not come to your house for armed robbery is if there's police there and all of that, they don't want to die. They want to take the money and go and enjoy it. So if he sees that, it won't work. He won't do it, not because he doesn't want to do it, but because he's afraid of the consequence of doing it. And that's why we have to have laws in natural human society for unregenerate men. You remove the laws, you're going to have chaos. That's all this thing they're talking in America. They don't know what they're talking about. You can't defund the police. You take the police off the streets, there will be anarchy. The natural man does not have divine nature, you know, to be able to suppress the sinful nature that is inside him. He will do it. I remember years ago, this was maybe over 20 years ago, 25, I can't remember. You know, there was a power cut in New York. There was a blackout. True story. New York City. This was many, many years ago. We're watching it on CNN. And ordinarily, when there's light, you know, and the police, because the police cars are all over the whole place, everybody's walking on the road, you know, behaving themselves. The minute there was the blackout and they couldn't see, they started breaking the windows of shops, going to steal television, going to steal. The same people! The only difference was that the police, because of the blackout, the temporary blackout, nobody could see what you were doing. But it means that thing was always inside them. The only thing that was restricting them was the fact that there was light and there was police. Then you now take the police off the road. Don't even try it. Don't even think of it. That's why, one of the reasons why God put laws into the earth. You see, God did a lot of smart things. After the flood of Noah, you know, he put the nations he divided the earth into nations. Every nation has a destiny, just like every human being. You know, God has determined their times, their bounds, and their habitations. Then not only that, he now gave them laws and rulers. That's why the Bible says, the powers that be are ordained of God, and they do not bear the sword in vain. Why? Because of the sin nature. You have a society where there are no laws and no law enforcement agents, you are going to have anarchy. One of the reasons, you know, why God allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to be born in that time of history in the Roman Empire was the Roman Empire had laws. Rome, they were oppressive on one hand, but they were not really badly oppressive. You know what Rome did? It degenerated over time because their emperors became lascivious. They lost discipline. But some of the early emperors were really good. In Roman culture back then, you know, things like honesty, integrity, discipline were the things that made you get promotion. You know, courage and all of that. So you find that many of the Roman emperors initially, after a while, you know, they started, you know, they got debased into drinking and immorality and all of that. But some of them were really, really good. So they now set laws. Paul was a Roman citizen. In the Roman Empire, you couldn't just go around and start doing anything. The Roman soldiers would come in and come down hard on you. Remember when they strapped Paul up and they wanted to beat him? Paul said, "Do you know who I am?" He said, "I'm a Roman citizen. Do you have a right to beat a Roman citizen without first?" They said, "Eh? Are you a Roman citizen?" He said, "I thought you were that Egyptian." He said, "No, I was born in Tarsus." Immediately, the centurion cut him down. And said, "This man is a Roman citizen. Be careful what you do to him." There was rule of law. When they brought them before Agrippa, and the Jews came to accuse Paul and said, "This, we found him a pestilent fellow, you know, and preaching and all of that." They said, "It is not the manner of Romans to judge a man. Only go and call your accusers. Go and bring them from Caesarea." Said, "You will talk and they will talk. And then we will now find out whether what you are saying is true. I can't just accept what you are saying because you came to say it. Even though you've come and you know, they gave him money and all of that." So Agrippa and all of that, they came and then they called Paul. And Paul gave his wonderful defense. He said, I'm happy to see you, King Agrippa. Because I know you have knowledge of these things. You know, the Festus was the Roman governor. He now called Agrippa, who was a Jew. Said, "Look, this is Jewish matter. You'll be able to understand better than I." So Agrippa now came and they listened to Paul. You know what Agrippa said? He said, "You have almost persuaded me to be a Christian." Then he whispered to Felix. He said, "This man has not done anything wrong." He said, "We would have let him go if he had not appealed to Caesar." He said, "But because he has appealed to Caesar, you know, we will send him to Augustus." You know, and now when they now said, "Okay, you can now go to Rome," they gave him a guard around it, and they didn't treat him like a prisoner. Even the centurion, they treated him courteously and everything, because they really knew Paul was innocent. That these guys were just, you know. But I said all of that to say this. Laws do not change human nature. The human nature is sinful. You can't change it by giving them laws. But we need to put laws there and law enforcement agents to restrict their behavior so that that sinful nature will not have, you know, it will not be allowed to go to its worst extent. It's there, but you can reduce its effect. Now, the difference between the gospel of Jesus Christ and the law is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ not only gives you the law, it changes the human nature. And it is only Jesus who can do that. That's why we need the blood of Jesus. So here he said that for what the law could not do, it was weak through the sin nature. I'm paraphrasing. Through the flesh. Through the sin nature in the flesh. God sent in his own son. The law could not do that. So God now sent Jesus, his own son, in the likeness, just like a man. He wasn't sinful. In the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of it, you know, and for sin, condemns in the flesh. In other words, the condemnation for our sins was now placed on Jesus, giving God the legal basis, not only to forgive us, but to remove the sin nature. Is it clear? So through Jesus now, the sin nature is not only our acts of sin, are condemned. Observe this. God never condemns us. He condemns the sin. So that's why one of our prayers that we taught is in, one of the prayers. It says, you know, "I judge myself. I condemn my wicked actions." You see, I never condemn yourself. But condemn the action. Condemn the wrong attitude. Because you see, you can get rid of the root that caused it. Condemn sin in the flesh. So that's what we condemn. We do not condemn the man. We condemn the sin nature that caused the action in the flesh. That, verse 4, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, this is where that phrase belongs. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Let's paraphrase that. That the righteous requirements... Look at it in the Amplified Bible, I think. Yes. Okay, so that the righteous and just requirement of the law might be fully met in us who live and move not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. Our lives are governed not by the standards according to dictates of our flesh, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Amplified Bible says. You have a lot of these good translations. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so that's what the rhetorical question that was not asked of that woman. Go and sin no more. How do I sin no more? There's only one way I will sin no more, by following Jesus. Because only Jesus has the power, through his shed blood, through the divine life he gives us, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and give us the divine strength, the wisdom, the ability to overcome the sin nature. The righteousness of the law cannot be fulfilled if you still have the nature of sin inside you and it's dominating you. It cannot. And so that's what was at the back of Jesus' mind. He didn't say to the woman, he didn't say to her directly, he just said to her, go and sin no more. The woman should have asked him, Lord, how do I sin no more? You know what Jesus has said? Follow me. Follow me like Mary Magdalene. Follow me like, the other Marys and all those other women. Or follow me like Peter, James, and John. Follow me. If you follow me, you will see how not to sin no more. I'll show you how not to sin no more. Amen? So, this is very, very important that we understand this. And when you're talking to people, you have to have discernment. You have two sets of people on the earth. You have those who are born again, you have those who are not born again. The way you approach an born again man is different from the way you approach a Christian. You cannot start demanding of a sinner what he can't do. And you see, many Christians fall into that trap. We're talking to sinners as though they are saints. They're not saints, they're sinners. So what do? I show him compassion. I show him understanding. I appeal to him so that he can know that God is not angry with him and that God wants to help him. Now, what he's doing is bad and it will ultimately lead to destruction, but that's not what God wants and that's not what I want. The Bible says this, in Peter, it says, in Timothy, that you should pray for kings and for who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. That's your approach. You don't go to a sinner and say, look at you, you're doing this, that's what he is, a sinner. You're committing adultery, you're all of this, you're doing that, and God's judgment is going to come upon you. That will only lead him more into rebellion. What you want to do is to don't approve of his sin, but give him a hand, extend a hand of reconciliation to try and bring him out of it. Is this clear? A classic example is how Jesus dealt with the woman at the well. The woman was living in adultery at the time Jesus was talking to her. And Jesus knew. The Holy Spirit had told Jesus. So he said, give me water. He says, I don't have, Then he says, I will give you living water. He said, where are you going to get that living water from? He said, it will spring up in you. He said, okay, please give me this living water. Just said, go and call your husband. Because Jesus knew. So she said, I have no husband. She didn't lie, but she didn't tell the truth. Jesus didn't beat her over the head. She's a sinner. Jesus' purpose was not to condemn her, was to bring her out, and he succeeded. He said, He said, yes, you've told me partly the truth. This will be, paraphrase. You have no husband. He said, because you have had five husbands. Not one, not two, not three. Most of us today, any woman that has had five husbands is automatically under condemn. Not one, not two, what kind of human being are you? Amen? But obviously there was something good in this woman. In spite of the fact that she had a lot of fleshly faults. So Jesus said to her, he said, and the person you have now is not even your husband. And then he looked for something to encourage her. He said, so you've told me the truth, that you have no husband. The woman said, she was surprised because she expected condemnation. She expected, in fact, that was why she was shocked that Jesus could even ask her for water. Not only was she a Samaritan, she was a woman. And now discovered a woman who was quite promiscuous. But Jesus' approach was novel. We Christians, we need to learn it. He didn't even go there. He didn't even talk about it. He just said, you know, so you've told me the truth. So the Bible said the woman, she was amazed. She said, I perceive you are a prophet. He said, they said when Messiah comes, he will tell us everything. Jesus, give the Lord a clap offering somebody. Jesus is such a nice, we need to be like that. He said, I that speaketh unto thee, I am he. The woman left, went to the town, went to go and tell everybody. Then Jesus now came and they spoke to him. The woman became an evangelist. That's our job. To save the sinner. Not to throw it into their face. Jesus didn't throw it into her face. She was a bad woman. She was a really sinful woman. There's no doubt about that. But that's what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save the sinner. And we need to have that understanding and that mentality. When you're talking to people, so distinguish between the unbeliever and the Christian. Now, the Christian who is now born again, you want to encourage them too to understand the nature of sin in the soul and in the body and how they can walk in the spirit and overcome it. Even there again, you don't condemn. You show them the way out. Now, you show them the fact that if you continue like this and you don't do anything about it, the results can be very terrible. You need to let them know that. So you don't suppress the truth. But at the same time, what you're doing is that's true, but this is what God wants for you. Now let's go back to John. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. Amen. This is so, I love this, and that's why all these things are recorded for us in the Bible. See how Jesus dealt with people. You see how Jesus dealt with people. Both sinner, and there were no saints then because nobody was born again. But even his disciples, with all their faults and all their fighting and all their, you know, who will be on the left, who will be on the right, who is the greatest amongst us, you know, and all of that, you know, he would talk to them, rebuke them when he needed to. But he always showed them a way of escape and always encouraged them. Now, let's look at verse 12. We'll look at that portion before we close tonight. It says, John 8:12 said, then spake Jesus again. I didn't hear you. Unto them saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I can preach a whole camp meeting on that verse alone. I'm going to do a little bit of that, you know. But let's read the other portions, you know. There's one of the greatest. It's so pregnant. This verse 12. One of my favorite scriptures. The Pharisees, I didn't hear you, therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, and thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. In other words, you're just looking at things in the natural. You're only looking at what you can see and, you know, the physical things. But I judge no man. Here it is again. Now, I want to actually check this in the Greek. When he said to the woman, I condemn thee not, the Greek word, you know, I think it's katakrino or something like that. This one here, I judge no man, is krino. Krino just means, it also includes some level of condemnation. It means judging, discerning, to see what is right and what is wrong, and if necessary, you know, deliver the person that is wrong. But the other one, which has a kata before the krino, you know, is outright condemnation. They're two different Greek words. Both of them have the same root, krino. But one of them is catacrino or something like that, you know, and the other one is just crino. And so Jesus here says, I don't judge anybody. What's that? I can discern what's wrong with you, but I'm not condemning. I don't condemn. Very important. He says, and yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, not is accurate. For I'm not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. In other words, even when I judge, I'm judging with divine light, with divine wisdom. I'm not just judging like you are judging. You only see things on the surface. You know, you don't look like the way God looks. God looks on the heart. You are looking on the physical actions and what is going on the outside. I don't judge. I'm paraphrasing, you know, but because it's not just me alone who's judging. It's my Father and I. It is also written in your law, verse 17, hello. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that has sent me bears witness of me. In other words, I'm one witness, and the Father is the second witness. And they said unto him, then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Praise the Lord. Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. For if you had known me, you'd have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Let me just stop there for tonight. You know, I don't know if the Lord will help me to go beyond that. But let's look at this. And again, it's important to always keep sequence in your mind when you're reading the scriptures, particularly in the Gospels, particularly John. He had just released this woman who, remember, it was in the temple, it was early in the morning. Jesus would normally go and pray, then he would come to the temple during the feast times, you know, when he's in Jerusalem. He wasn't Jerusalem all the time, but every feast he would go to Jerusalem. He would go at Passover, he would go at Pentecost, he would go at Tabernacles. So this just Feast of Tabernacles, chapter 7. So we're still in that period of time. He's still in Jerusalem. So he would come in the morning, early in the morning, you know, God, people would come, they would do the animal sacrifice about 9 o'clock in the morning. Then he would teach. He would teach in the temple. So it was when he came in the morning to teach that this woman was brought, caught in the very act. And they wanted to trap him. So they said, you stone. Then he said, no. Well, he didn't say no. He said, who is the person without sin? Let him cast the first stone. All of them went. He said, neither do I condemn. Then he released the woman. Go and sin no more. Whether the woman went home, whether she stayed in the temple to listen to teaching, we don't know. The Bible does not record it. I would like to believe that after having such graciousness, that woman would have stuck around to find out what Jesus is going to say and maybe ask some of the disciples and people like Mary Magdalene and all that, look, how do I stop all this nonsense? And God would have helped her. We don't know. We'll know when we get to heaven. Praise the Lord. But it is in that context that he now says, then, she's still in the temple, he's teaching. So the woman has gone away now, you know, or at least he's dismissed her. And he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, this is a message also to the woman. I'm the light of the world. If you woman, if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness or sin anymore. Hello, somebody. Are you listening to me? But you will have the light of life. Now, this is a great statement because he's talking here about the effect of eternal life in the hearts and in the lives of men and humanity. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth, the word follow, there's that Greek word mimetes, is the derivative from mimetes, and it means, you know, he that imitates me. He that follows and does the same things, imitates the things I do. Getting up early in the morning, praying, you know, denying himself, taking up his cross daily, you know, doing always the things that please the Father, you know, keeping the commandment in his mouth and in his heart, you know, doing it and so doing it, you know, when he gets up, when he walks by the way, when he sits down, when he lies down, and so on and so forth. So all of that is at the back of the mind. You know, he said, if you follow me, he said, you won't walk in darkness. He said, you're going to have the light of life. Light stands for civilization. It stands for knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and it brings civilization to humanity. History has proven Jesus correct. Every nation that has embraced the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean the whole nation gets born again, but they have a leadership and have been influenced by the light of life. They are the ones that have come into civilization. They are the ones that have practices of what I was describing earlier on about the rule of law, even the Roman Empire. God had prepared. You see, the Romans, many of them, they came out from, there was first of all the Greek civilization, you know, before we now had the Roman. You know, they used to think about life. They used to, you know, philosophize, you know, to find out what is right and what is wrong, you know. And in that search for truth, God, through the law of conscience, was able to, the Bible says, the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law. These not having the law are a law unto themselves. So that influence of eternal life, not from inside, but from the air, from outside, enlightened their minds and caused the kind of civilization that they had. You know, not too long ago, we it was last year, my birthday, we traveled, you know, on a tour. You know, and we went on a boat, and then we stopped in Rome. You know, if you see the architecture and the engineering, this was way, way back. You know, the Colosseums that they built, only God could have shown it. You can take that right back even to the pyramids of Egypt. Light was in the Garden of Eden. That was why you find that the first peoples that had any kind of civilization were the peoples in the east. You know, the sons of Shem, you know, the Jews, you know, the Assyrians, and there were people who wrote things first. This is a great truth. The light of life. It is only where light is shining that men's minds become creative. That men's minds advance. Let's contrast it, and I say this not in a negative kind of way, you know, to what happened to us. When I say us, now I'm talking about the black race, the sons of Ham. After the flood of Noah, the three sons of Japheth, you know, they of Noah migrated. The sons of Shem and all the Asians and the people from the east, they went east. They already had light from the Garden of Eden. And that's why in history you find that they had the first development of civilization. The sons of Japheth went north, the what we call the Europeans, Caucasians, and initially they were barbarians. They too were just fighting each other, killing each other, worshipping strange gods and all of these things. You know, we, the sons of Ham, we went south. And, you know, into sub-Saharan Africa, you know, through the Sahara and down south. Now, all the three of them, all those three peoples, all originally had some vestige of light because they were sons of Noah. But over the centuries and millennia, some of that knowledge gradually decreased. So those who went north, the sons of Japheth, and those who went south, you know, lost touch with the knowledge of the true God and the light of his civilization that some of the people who went east. So that's why you find that, you know, the Indians, the Chinese, the Arabs, you know, all of them have developed writings. You can write scientific papers in Arabic. You can write scientific papers in Japanese. You can write it in Chinese. You know, and all the other nations around that area, you know, the Sri Lankans and all those people, they have very developed symbols for their language, and the language is developed. You can write scientific papers. But if you move north earlier on, thank God for Jesus, Paul called them barbarians. It was not under the influence of Christianity. I am the light of life. Came to those northern tribes that they too now started having some semblance of civilization and all of that. We got lost. Even our own languages, take Yoruba, I don't know much about the other languages, you know, I know Yoruba, you know, all our alphabets are English. We borrowed it from the white man. We don't have our own A, we don't have our own B, we don't have our own C, you know, A, B, C, all the 66 or 26 letters of the alphabet, and then we have the ones with the tones and, you know, the up and down and all of that. But they all came. I'm making this important fact about the effect of the light of life. Where there is light, it goes into the air, it affects the thinking of men. And it determines the level of civilization. So things like, you know, human sacrifice, you know, killing of, you know, before the missionaries came, you know, particularly in the East, you know, in places like, you know, Cross River State and all that, they used to throw away twins. Twins were seen as an evil thing. So if you had twins, they would take them to the evil forest and leave the... Can you imagine? And leave the twins there, and those babies would die. Then the white man comes, the white missionaries, and said, this is a demonic practice. It is wrong. So they said, don't give them to us. Give the twins to us. We will take the twins. We will take the twins. So they will not, Mary Slessor and all these guys, they will not take the twins. Then they will expect a curse. Because that's what the devil told them. That if you take the twins and you keep them, you know, something bad is going to happen to you. That's why they take them to the evil forest so that, you know, the curse will not fall on them. Then the twins grow up. They are fine. Nothing happens to them. Say, so, wow. Ah. The medicine of the white man is very strong. No, it's not. It's light of life. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. It's God. And every day I thank God. I thank God I was born when I was born. Many of us would not have survived if we had been born 100 years ago. We probably have died of some, you know, infant disease, you know, like, you know, cholera or something. Thank God. Give the Lord another clap offering. All of it comes from Jesus. I am the light of life. What we know in medicine today, what we know in engineering today, what we know in law, what we know in economics, everything comes from Jesus. Everything. Everything. All things were made by Him and for Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. There is no light you have today that did not come from Jesus Christ. Whether you're a Christian or not is irrelevant. If you're not a Christian, you're just enjoying the benefits of the light of life that has been released into the air. Hallelujah. What makes England, England, the UK, and America, America today is the light of life. Is the light of life. I did a research. I actually preached on this. In the year 2005, I believe it was. It's in the Weekly Rhema. You know, at that time, I went to do a research. I went online and I looked at all the scientific inventions from about 1200, you know, the time of what is known as the Renaissance, you know, to date. I made an amazing discovery. 97% came from UK, England, and America alone. Ah! Only 3%, a little from France, a little from Russia, and, you know, some of the other countries, you know, the Scandinavian countries and all that. 97% came from what we call the United Kingdom now, Scotland, you know, Wales, England, you know, Ireland, you know. And it was from there, those ones went to America. America is just a colony of England. They don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. You know, they declared their independence because of the king and all the oppressive things of the kings. But, you know, it all came. And then a lot of people from Europe migrated to America, the Germans, the Italians, and all of that. But you have to understand history. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It was the, you know, the difference between England, the UK, and America, and all those other countries. The Reformation started in Germany, 1517, under Martin Luther. It went for a while, and then it went down, because the Lutheran Church began to reject some of the truth of the gospel. But the English kings, you know, rebelled against the Roman Catholic Church and refused to be suppressed and said they should translate the Bible. That's how we got the King James Bible. Translated the Bible into the language of the common man, because the Bible was only in Greek and in Hebrew. So to even read the Bible, you first of all go and get a degree. Now you go to university, get a degree in Greek, get a degree in Hebrew before you can even read the Bible. Talk less of revelation knowledge. That's what caused all the darkness. Now that we have what God's known as the Dark Ages. The Bible was put in monasteries in a language nobody understood. That is not the common people. So the English kings, you know, sometimes not for the best reasons in the world, praise the Lord, but God uses everything. God rules in the affairs of men. Give the Lord another clap offering. He made them translate it, put it into their hearts. And some of the true Christians came to the king and said, look, we'll get scholars. They'll come and do this. They did it for about 1 year, 1.5 years. They sat down in the palace in England and translated the Bible to what we call now the King James Bible. Then they, by decree, they said that that Bible must be read every Sunday. That is why till tomorrow in the Anglican Church, they read the gospel, they read the epistle, they have all, you know, they have readings for, it's still up till today. It's been that. You know what happened? As they began to see that light, for the entrance of his word giveth light. Light began to fill the air in England. England just took off. She was on par with others, but England alone, she just took off, so to speak. The Industrial Revolution, you know, this guy, Sir Isaac Newton, you know, and the discovery of the laws of gravitation and the laws of physics, what we call Newton's laws of motion and all that, you know, and pew! England just took off and became small country. What was it? It was the light of life. The British Empire, the sun did not set on the British Empire. She controlled the whole world. China was under the British Empire. India was under the British Empire. Most of Africa, you know, was under the British Empire. Some of it was under France, but a lot of it was under the British Empire. Thank God for Nigeria. Give God another clap offering. Every day I thank God we were colonized by the British and not by the French. Otherwise, you will not be speaking in tongues today. Hello? Hello. Look at the impact. And you know, the British Empire, yes, they did a lot of bad things. And I'm not taking that away, you know, because of they were interested in money and they exploited our resources. All that is true. But there is a greater truth. They sent missionaries. Everywhere the British Empire went, the missionaries went. And they will set up school, they will set up hospital. And they brought light and they brought civilization. Give the Lord a clap offering. People may not agree with me on this, but I will say it. the advantage they gave us through the gospel far outweighs the exploitation. And now God is restoring the black man back to his position. Hallelujah. Through this same gospel they came to show us. I am black but comely from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. And he's removing the yoke of our neck. But you know, if we never got any light, we would not even know that there is any yoke. We wouldn't even know how to take it off our neck. If we didn't go to school and we didn't know how to read the Bible, we'll still be in darkness. We'll still be killing each other. Still be doing human sacrifice. Somebody said, "Ah, they did that. Thank God they came home. Thank God they came. God used them. It wasn't them. Like Joseph told his brothers, it was God. God brought them so that we too could get the light and know the truth. And by knowing the truth, that truth set us free. Hallelujah. So at the end of the day, we got to close. I'll pick it up in my next lesson. Jesus, this is a great truth, is the light of the world. Wherever you have civilization, wherever you have advancement, wherever you have knowledge, is because Jesus and his influence has reached those nations. Many of the other heathen nations, when I use the word heathen now, I'm just, you know, I mean non-Christian, you know, like some of the nations in the East now, they are still benefiting because of the contact that they had with the light of the gospel. Don't let anybody fool you and deceive you. It was E.W. Kenyon. He has a book called The Two Kinds of Life. I strongly recommend it if you have never read it. You know, he made this. He said that people can copy and they can adapt, but it takes the light of life to be creative. Go and check it. All the other people, they get the benefit, you know, they can see what these guys have done, they can copy, they can, but that's why they have to steal it. That's why they have all this espionage. You know, they want to get something, they'll go to England and America and hack them and steal it, then they will now reproduce it. But why can't you get it yourself? It's light. I'll give you one last scripture before I go. It's too good for me not to talk about. It's Daniel chapter 5. It's in verse 14. It's what Jesus was talking about. You know what they said? Daniel, he said, "I have even heard of thee." Turn to your neighbor and say, "They're going to hear of you and me in this end time." That the spirit of the gods. You say, he didn't know how to say it. Because he's a heathen. He didn't know Jehovah. He didn't know God. But he knew that this was supernatural. This was beyond man. So instead of saying the Holy Spirit, he said the spirit of the gods. Is in thee. I didn't hear you. And the light. And understanding. And what? Excellent wisdom is found in thee. That must be our testimony in this end time. And you know, they said Africa is the black continent. They're not going to see it now. It's the continent of light. Even this COVID-19 is already showing it. What is happening in other places not happening here is because there is a church here that is releasing more light than in other places. And they have just started though. Because there are some great things God is going to do. He's going to do it all over the world, but he's going to pioneer from here because the light of life has come to us. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. The light of life, Jesus himself, he has come to us. He said, "I am the light of the world." Every day I thank God the day I got born again. It was the greatest decision I have ever made in my life. See, you're not born again. You're walking in darkness. You can get some light from the air, but it's limited. The greatest thing you can do for yourself is to get to know Jesus. All the thing you want, you know, whether you're a doctor, engineer, lawyer, economist, whatever, is in Jesus. Don't shortchange yourself. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Is this the same Jesus that gave dignity to women? Before, women were treated as second-class citizens in every society. The men would just stamp down on them. They'll have two or three wives, many, many mistresses and concubines. Women had no... Do you know that even in England and America, until early 1900, they couldn't even vote? Women could not vote. You shut up! Everything belonged to the husband. You can't have anything. You know, if the man says that and you misbehave, he will remove you and bring another one. They were treated like chattel. They were, you know, no dignity. All the women, give the Lord a clap offering. It was him that raised up woman. Remember, they brought the woman. They didn't bring the man. They brought the woman, caught in adultery, but they didn't bring the man. That was the way society was. Jesus said, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. He always honored women. It's the light of life. Let's talk to Jesus. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Help me, Lord, to walk more in the light of life. I receive your mercy, your blood, the cleansing from all unrighteousness, life and power in sufficient measure. I receive more mercy and more grace to walk in the light of life, to allow the light of the life of God to affect my mind, my will, my emotions, my intellect, and I will use it to your glory, for the benefit of humanity, and as a witness unto all nations in this end time, before the end comes. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just pray in spirit for a minute. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, we thank you. Nik tolo matolo matolo frereka shokuri dofres. Tolo matolo mashelenka kolo matolo matofrenes. Tolo matofre de kolo matolo mastofres. Tolo matolo mastofre. Tolo matofresh. In Jesus' name, say, Lord, have mercy.